through this that God has over and over extended space to repent. And yet mankind continues to push away, embrace against that. So we read up through verse number 16. I'm not going to take the time to read those again tonight. We'll highlight a thought or two here in a moment. But let's start in verse 17, and we'll finish out the chapter and see if we can gain a couple more insights here. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of the horses, the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. I pray that you'll help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. May we be accurate. Lord, I pray that you'll give me the liberty that I need to describe the events. Lord, may we see with sobriety the judgment that is taking place here. Lord, may we not revel in that, but may we revel in the fact that we are on the winning side as believers. And I pray that you would teach us and remind us of these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. By the time we get to Revelation chapter 19, the stage has been set for Christ to return. It is now the place where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we read about in verse number 16, will appear on the scene and in the same literal, physical way in which Christ ascended to heaven. That's what he told the disciples, and that's what the angel told the men in Acts chapter 10. In the same literal and physical way, Christ will ascend back to the earth, and he will step foot upon this earth. And so we're in Roman numeral 4. The outline is there on the screen, the return. And the first one was just an analysis of the fact that he will return in person. He will come with the host of heaven. He will step foot upon the earth, and there will be a great triumph and a great victory. Letter B was the appearance, and those several verses that describe that, verse 11, 12, and 13, speak about a description of Christ and how that he is on a white horse and how that there will be an awe, a wonder that he alone is God, that he alone is King, and there won't be any wondering whether or not he is indeed the Son of God. It will be very clear on that day. Letter C, we spoke about the armies. And who are these great armies that are with him? The Bible says in verse number 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And the Bible mentions to us, we spend a little bit of time looking at the fact that the Scripture does say that he will return with the host of heaven and his angels. But specifically, we're speaking about the redeemed of all the ages. Zechariah, the prophet, speaks about the saved coming back to earth with the Lord. And we'll see more about that here as we move on into chapter 20 here in just a moment. But I think what's necessary to reiterate what I said a moment ago, you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that all present will be gripped with terror as they see the King of Kings. This is a day that all of prophecy has been mounting toward. This is as prophesied in other places, not just in the book of Revelation. This time of judgment that God spoke about in many places, that day has now arrived. And the Bible speaks about this bloodshed that will be spilled out, so much so that it would reach up to the horse's bridle, and blood would flow in the valleys, and it will be a horrific battle, the battle of Armageddon. However, it's necessary to be reminded, as we read just a moment ago in the last verse of chapter 19, it's not much of a battle, for with spoken word, all the host of the army of the Antichrist are slain. The Bible says that the remnant of them were slain. And so while they have gathered, and there are several verses that speak about here, they've gathered their armies together, and the Antichrist has brought them, verse number 19, they've come together to make war against him who sat on the white horse. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet with the sword of his mouth, they will be abolished and demolished. And so that brings us to letter D. And I mentioned this to you last week. We did not go into this in the message. But here's an announcement that the angel makes. Here's an announcement that takes place from just the cusp of heaven. The Bible says in verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice to all the fowls. Hey, you're not going to want to miss this. Come. Come, all you fowls of the heavens, the birds of prey, come, and they will gather at the scene there of the battle. These are fowls that will prepare for the feast of a lifetime. You're talking about people who we read about described in verse number 19, who blinded by the hardness of their heart, blinded by the Antichrist, blinded by the false prophet, the kings of the earth will amass armies together to themselves, perhaps greater than the world has ever seen before. And they will amass this army to do war against the God of heaven. You're talking about leaders of this world calling together as many resources as they can in an attempt to overthrow God. Now that in and of itself sounds silly. But you understand that Satan wanted to overthrow God from the very beginning. It ought not be too far-fetched to think that Satan could have deceived many people for generations and decades and years to follow the same plan. And they will gather together to fight against the God of heaven. In fact, Revelation chapter 16 tells us that God will even dry up the riverbeds to make it possible for armies to get there. It seems to me as if God's not scared. Now, I don't mean that with sarcasm, but that's the truth. God's not in heaven shaking in his boots. He's not wringing his hands wondering, boy, I just don't know what's going to happen on the day of Armageddon. I really hope it works out in my favor. That's not at all the case. Amen. It's not at all the case. And meanwhile, all these have gathered together and they will do war against the God of heaven, or endeavor to do war. You're talking about the nations of the world convulging together to attack Christ. And what does God say? All the birds of prey, come watch this. Come be prepared, because you're not going to want to miss this. Now, somewhere in the midst of this, many believe that the last seals are being opened. Somewhere right before this announcement, somewhere in the midst of this announcement, I wouldn't split hairs with you about what time frame you want to put those in, but those last seals speak about earthquakes like the world has never seen before. Speaks about hail falling from the sky. We've already read about hail mingled with fire, but this time, hail weighing as much as 100 pounds. Can you imagine being knocked by one of those? That would hurt. All of that proving the power of Almighty God. All of that proving who God is. And the world will literally shake in fear and in awe of the coming of Christ. Now here's the sad part. Justly, millions of people will be destroyed in their wicked state. Notice I use the word justly, because God is just in what he chooses to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the lost world, and yay, even some friends and family that you have may want to argue with you about these last few verses of the book of Revelation chapter 19, in that there's no way God could be loving, and there's no way that all men can go to heaven, because look at what the Bible says. But I must remind you that Jesus Christ died for all mankind. Jesus made it very clear that whosoever will may come. Salvation is not partial to who you are, where you were born, or the color of your skin. Thank God all can be saved. And the gift of salvation, even after the rapture, will be made available for those who have not rejected Christ. There will still be opportunity for those who hear to turn to Christ, even in that tribulation day. There will be opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who have rejected Christ before the rapture, we understand the Bible speaks about the Lord will send them delusion that they would believe a lie, and please don't confuse the two, but make no mistake about it, both before and after, it proves the mercy of God. It proves that God is long-suffering and that He is willing to act in grace. Notice, if you would, letter E, the advancement. As we move into the final verses, judgment day has finally arrived. Now, here's what's going to happen. On this day and in this battle, a couple things will be accomplished. Number one, the Lord will finish His judgment on Israel. It will be done. Number two, He will deal with those who have persecuted Israel, as well as just the saved body of Christ. And then number three, He will deal specifically with those who have rejected Christ. I believe that all three of those are present and happening in this final judgment. Hold your place, if you would, and flip back to chapter 16 and look at verse number 9, if you would. In verse number 9, the Bible is speaking about the fourth angel pouring out his vial upon the sun, and the Bible says that men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. It is amazing that in the midst of this, an entire world, an entire country being bathed in blood and bathed in their wickedness, you're reading about unregenerate, God-hating, Christ-opposing men who will not turn to Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, for all the people that want to argue that, why is God not just to deal with that? What more can He do for mankind? What more opportunity can He give? You're talking about men. The Bible mentioned, that's just one reference. But over and over, these are God-hating people. And can I tell you, that's not new. People that hate God and shake their fist, if you will, literally or figuratively, at the skies is not a brand new phenomenon that happens at the end of the tribulation. Time magazine reported that in 1949, there was a greater number of people in America that hate God than ever before. That was 1949. I dare say that if they wrote that article in 2019, they'd probably say it was greater now. But they said, nonetheless, those who hate God say it is their choice. And this was their article. They have always found a mission against God in communism. Now, would there be other roots that they might link that to today? Perhaps. Was that a big topic in the nations at that time? Absolutely. But what you're reading about is this. Whether it's 1949, whether it's 2019, you're reading about a regime, you're reading about a control, whether it was communism, whether it's socialism, whether it's humanism, or whatever it may be, you're reading about a control, a religion, a belief, a doctrine, a philosophy of life that hates God and controls man. That's what the Antichrist will do. That's his entire desire. And so, now that has reached its fate. Now the Antichrist has reached his fate, and he's reached his judgment. And so the Bible says that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. Look at verse number 20 again. Chapter 19, verse number 20. And the beast was taken, which the Bible uses as a reference to the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast, what's that next word? Alive. Into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. It is amazing that many times we skip over that, and many times we miss that. Many people today want to question whether hell is real. And sadly, many churches fail to preach on hell. I strategically and on purpose preach at least one, I'm not saying that's enough, but at least one Sunday morning message every year on nothing but hell. Go back and look at the notes. And I'm not saying that's enough, but the reality is we probably don't preach on it enough. It has come to the place where because we don't like it, we don't want to embrace it, and we don't want to hear about the reality of it. Here's a shocking statistic. U.S. News and World Report said that 78% of Americans believe in heaven. That's probably true. 60% believe in hell. But here's the shocker. Only 4% of Americans believe they will go to hell. Wow. If 78% believe in heaven, 60% believe that there is a hell. Only 4% believe they will go there? I would say those statistics are probably dead on. Because as many people as I witness to and invite to church and knock on their door, I virtually find no one who doesn't believe they're going to heaven. Now, many times their beliefs are wrong. And the reason they think that is wrong, we want to view God, again, as he's just loving and compassionate and he's just wonderful sitting in heaven. And by the way, that is a Bible view of God. He is loving and he is compassionate. Everybody okay with that? But he's also just. And he is right in his judgments, and he is a judge. And it is clear that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Do you know the devil does not want those truths exposed? The devil doesn't want us to preach on that. How convenient to miss the reality of hell. How convenient to miss that they will be cast alive into hell. In fact, there are some who say, well, the judgment that the Antichrist has is that he will meet God at the Battle of Armageddon, and then their lives will be taken, and his fate will be sealed. That's not entirely true. For that punishment has only but begun. As he is cast alive into the lake of fire. There's no doubt that today there's a denial of hell that is taking place all around the world, and certainly even in our culture today. That's part of Satan's deception. But our view of God, however, must be clear, and it only becomes clear when we see through the lens of heaven. When churches today want to accommodate their teachings and change their philosophy and change their doctrine to make people feel comfortable and to dumb things down so that nobody feels uncomfortable, that's part of Satan's deception. As much as I preached about that on Sunday morning, that's how the devil works. And how convenient to dismiss all Bible teaching on hell. The devil would be greatly pleased with that. In fact, that's exactly what will happen during the tribulation time. Save the two witnesses and the 144,000, multitudes will be deceived by the false prophet. You don't need to believe in hell. You don't need to believe that God is real. Just accept this mark and just follow our teachings, and peace will abound everywhere. Nonsense. Our goal is not convenience, it's truth. Our goal is not what makes us feel good, it's truth. And admittedly, hell's an inconvenient truth. But God's truth must stand. And we cannot deny the fact that it is real. Look at verse number 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. Finally, Now the judgment falls on the followers of the Antichrist. We do not know how many thousands, yea, perhaps millions of people this may be. The evidence to me seems to be that the entire army is put to death. And the fowls of heaven gorge on the bodies of them, both small and great, bond and free. Doesn't matter if they had money, doesn't matter if they were a ruler, doesn't matter if they were a king, none of that matters. The fowls of heaven will devour them. How can that be? How can you read in the Bible of a God who loves men and who will give them eternity in heaven? How can you read about the fowls of heaven devouring the flesh of mankind? Well, I'll tell you how you can. Because these are those who have blatantly spurned the grace of God. Now, if you're saved and you have trusted in the merciful sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have no need to fear. We don't have anything to worry about. That's not for us to become callous. That's not for us to just turn a blind eye and say that it doesn't matter. It's become culturally acceptable to believe that God doesn't really have a right to judge man. Of course He does. God created man, and He has all rights to. And Satan attempts to cast doubt on the eyes and the minds of people today and to try to question the integrity of God, making it to appear as if God is harsh and this is out of order and God is unfair. Oh, my friend, how sad it is for a person to believe that. In fact, Paul dealt with that. We won't take the time to turn there, but you go to Romans chapter 1. I think it starts somewhere around verse 15 or 18 or something like that and goes for quite a distance. Paul speaks about men who spurn the grace of God, who, in essence, shake their fist and shake their head at the law of God and at the mercy of God. And as a result of that, the Bible describes them of living lifestyles so contrary to truth that they become reprobate. They're reprobate in their mind and reprobate in their lifestyle. Now look, if you've trusted Christ, and for those who are saved, thank God that there is no need to fear the judgment that will take place upon the Antichrist and the armies of the Antichrist. Thank God we are safe from that. For we will be with Christ and His army when He returns. Now, not only does the battle of Armageddon and the victory at Armageddon end the reign of the Antichrist, but it also begins the literal thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth as well. That's what happens when we move over into chapter 20 here in just a moment. Everything that the Antichrist regime tried to have, Christ's kingdom will be the opposite of that. Everything that the Antichrist tried to manufacture, Christ's kingdom will give in sincerity and in truth. Christ's kingdom will be the only kingdom of perfect peace. Can you imagine that? And you imagine having a president of the United States that did nothing but bring peace. I can't. Sometimes I'm not sure if the president we have now is against peace. For he likes to stir things up. Now, I don't have a problem with some of that. But can you imagine a place, a city, a community, a kingdom, a nation where there's perfect peace? The curse of sin is lifted. In fact, the Bible even says that the animal kingdom will know peace. The book of Isaiah prophesies that the wolf and the lamb will feed together. Now, we can't fathom that. We've never grown up in that environment. I promise you, you take two animals raised in the Memphis Zoo together who've always been pet and bottle fed, but they don't belong together. You put them in the same cage, eventually it's going to go squirrely, even if there ain't a squirrel in there. But there will be peace even in the animal kingdom. The Bible says that the children will be able to play upon the whole of the asp, those venomous creatures that bite and sting. Children will be able to play with them. I don't even like that. But that's a peace that we know not of that the world will have. Everything that the tribulation destroyed in Christ's kingdom will blossom. It will flourish. And the earth will come full cycle from paradise lost to paradise gained, where sin and wickedness and blasphemy and vileness was rampant. Now there will be peace and tranquility and holiness and righteousness and love more than we can fathom. As the Antichrist reign ends, Christ's kingdom begins. Watch this. In a sense, Christ's kingdom will be everything the world has ever wanted, but cannot have without God. What a great way to describe the millennial kingdom. It's everything the United Nations wants now. It's everything that every treaty has tried to bring together and every nation thoroughly wants, but you can't have it without God. And that's what we will experience. The Bible told us of this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Talked about Christ coming the first time. And then the Bible says, and the government will be upon his shoulders. All in that same place, Isaiah foretold of this time when the victory of the battle of Armageddon will help establish the kingdom of Christ. I suppose it's fair to say, if there is such a thing in the Bible as a happy ending and a happily ever after, we're about to get there. So let's move on for just a moment, if we can, to Roman numeral 5, the reign of Christ. And let me just share with you a couple introductory thoughts, and we'll kind of close out chapter 19. The battle of Armageddon has taken place. The Antichrist has been struck down. His kingdom has been abolished. And now the kingdom of Christ is established. Hear me. We believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's not a couple hundred years here, minus a couple for this, and a couple of them got mixed up in the tribulation, and about a fourth of them got mixed up in the... No, no, no. We believe in a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Are we okay with that? We'll see it in a moment. In fact, let's just read it. Look at chapter 20. Verse number 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. I got to tell you, it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, because just in case you missed one of the titles for the devil, we got them all right here. We got them all. And bound him how long? 1,000 years, all right? And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. What is that little season? Well, we'll get to that sometime here in a moment. But here, this counterfeit kingdom that the Antichrist gave now will become real for the people of God. Because the kingdom will be the kingdom of Christ. I heard about a Christian doctor who was meeting with a patient. He was at the bedside of a dying patient. And the patient said to the doctor, he said, "Tell me, sir, what lies on the other side of death's door?" And the doctor thought for a moment, and he began to speak. And as he did, they heard a scratching at the door. He said, "You hear that? That's the dog on the other side of that door. I let her out when I came. And now, because the dog has heard my voice, she doesn't know who's in this room, and she doesn't know what's on the other side of this door, but because she knows I'm on this side of the door, she wants to be where I am." And he looked at that patient and he said, "So it is with me and you. I don't know exactly everything that lies on the other side of death's door, but I know the Savior is there, and that knowledge wants me to desire to go there and be there." That's this place in this kingdom. By the way, the focal point of eternity is the presence of Christ. That's the focal point. Now, I got to tell you, that even if you've been in church for a long period of time, I'm amazed at how many times I hear this mixed up in our conversation. We talk about how when we get to heaven, we're just going to hang out with all of our relatives, and we're going to run, and we're going to do this and do all that. And I know there are some Southern gospel songs. that sing about how we're just going to kick back in heaven and all that. And I don't pretend to know everything that we do or will do. But I know this, Christ will be the focal point. Not running through heaven hand in hand with Paul. It'll be Christ. So don't get confused. Don't get squirt. Don't throw me out because I made that comment. Go listen to your 8-track on the way home, whatever. What a promise. What a promise that we will forever live in the presence of Jesus Christ. All the peace talks that Congress has ever had can never come close to the peace that Jesus Christ will establish. All right, so let's just open the envelope here. We got a couple minutes, so let's just look at this millennial kingdom. We read about it. Here's the thing. Throughout history, we have watched nations rise and fall. We've watched empires be built and destroyed. You can read about kingdoms that have risen to power and have fallen. Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of Christ will stand. And it will far surpass any dreams that any ruler has ever imagined because the Prince of Peace will be on the throne. How is that possible? Well, it starts with, number one, a removal. All right? The first thing we read about in the beginning of the millennial kingdom, are you ready? Is the banishing of Satan. You got to start there. We start with the removal. Establishing a kingdom of peace must mean that we're going to banish the enemy of peace. And who is that? Well, he's all those names listed in verse number 2. It's the devil himself. Now watch. The false prophet and the Antichrist, they have already been dealt with. They've already met damnation. But now the Bible says that Satan will be banished from earth and he will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. No more will the craftiness and the deception of Satan be upon this earth. No more will he be allowed to work during Christ's reign. No more will he be deceiving mankind, walking about as a roaring lion. I can't even imagine that. Thank God for the victory through Jesus Christ. But by the way, this was all part of God's plan. It's not an afterthought. God didn't just decide that by the time the book of Malachi was written that maybe he should come up with a plan for Revelation to deal with Satan. No. This has always been a part of God's plan. Going back in history and going back in time, it was determined when Satan first exalted himself against God in pride. Isaiah said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's Satan speaking. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. At that moment, his doom was decided, and Satan and his fallen angels for centuries have targeted the people of God. It has been his plan. By the way, the devil knows what his fate is. This is not a secret. And for centuries, the devil's plan has been to take as many people as he can with him. Has been to amass a kingdom and try to overthrow God. The devil in his, can I use the word career? Has ruined marriages. He's closed up churches. He's ruined lives. He's wounded hearts. What a victory when he will be bound. I mean, if you're a Christian, that ought to do something. And the Bible says that he will be bound, look at verse number 3, and cast into the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? Well, it's akin to the root word, an abyss. It has no top, it has no bottom, it has no sides. It is unbound. It is immeasurable in its depth. Many believe that science paints the perfect picture for this because at the core of the earth, gravity pulls from every direction, giving the sense of a constant falling. Now, I don't get all boggled up about whether or not the bottomless pit is at the center of the earth. You can argue that, that's fine. It doesn't matter to me. All I know is that God has a plan and God knows the location. We're not going to have to worry about whether God puts him in the right place. God has a plan and he knows. And this is, watch this. Are you ready? This is a temporary holding place for Satan. For the Bible says that he must be loosed again for a little season. Now let me close with this, because this will give you something to chew on. Lots of people at the end of verse number 3 get awry with teachings of purgatory and teachings of temporary punishment in eternity. And many people have chosen to teach that, well, there'll be punishment for about 1,000 years and then we'll see what happens. You know what the major problem with that is? In Revelation chapter 20, we're not in eternity yet. We haven't got there. We're still bound by space and time in Revelation chapter 20. So don't you get squirrely ways when someone teaches that, well, yeah, there may be a temporary holding place and they may just have to endure that bottomless pit or that lake of fire burning for 1,000 years and then they'll be released. My friend, that couldn't be further from the truth. And God will speak about that final judgment in the chapters to come. That kingdom, first of all, begins with the removal. Second of all, we read about some other things. You come back and we'll get those. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here. And thank you for this truth of reminder of victory. I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we close these thoughts to not forget that as a Christian, we still have a duty. And our duty is to be busy. And so, Lord, remind us what we know and strengthen our faith as we believe in you. And help us to be busy as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take out your prayer list and let me give you a few additions.